We're opening our Bibles this evening to, believe it or not, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's break in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God add His own blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to the throne of grace. We pray for help from heaven. We know, Lord, that it's no point trying to depend upon the arm of flesh. It will fail us every time, as the hymn writer put it. Therefore, we lean upon Thy strong arms. And we pray, our God, that Thou wilt give to Thy servant the power of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word tonight. And Thou wilt make the application in the way that Thou alone canst make it. We pray tonight, our Father and our God, that Thou wilt instruct us. Thou wilt make us aware of what we're about in this life, and who the enemy is, and how he works, and how we are to respond. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The ancient city of Sparta was renowned for its military might. You can understand when you learn the reason for that, because to be born a Spartan, at least for the male population, was to be born a warrior. Boys began military training at the age of 7. You imagine that. 7 years of old, beginning military training, and entered the ranks of the army at 20. Although they were permitted to marry, they were compelled to live in barracks until the age of 30, all with the eye of making them the best warriors they could be. And from the age of 20 to 60, every Spartan was obliged to serve as a foot soldier. There was simply no choice in the matter. If you were a male and you were born a Spartan, you were born a warrior. It is, therefore, a parallel that I want to make tonight for us as God's people. Whether we like it or not, every Christian who's born again, and every Christian is born again, is born a warrior. You are born a warrior. It is your destiny, my destiny, to be assaulted our entire life. How's that for encouragement? It is our duty to attack. And it is for this reason that Paul is moved, to take the words of Peter, by the Holy Spirit to deal with the armor of the Christian soldier. The battle. The need to stand in the face of the battle. I want to turn your attention tonight to just one piece of that armor, and that is the shield of faith. I should point out that when Paul comes to this particular piece of armor, there is a kind of a break, a transition. Above all, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. If you look carefully at the passage, you'll find that this armor can be divided into two main groups. And Paul calls attention to that fact, that division, by saying above all, taking the shield of faith. Literally, it reads, with all. In other words, in addition to all that I've been talking about, writing about, take the shield of faith. Paul is not saying here in this text that the shield of faith is somehow above every other piece of armor and importance. That's not what the text is saying. That would be a bad interpretation of the text. He's simply saying, in addition to what I have already told you to put on, take as well the shield of faith, take as well the helmet of salvation, and take as well the sword of the Spirit. Look again and you will see yet another way in which Paul points out this distinction, this division in this armor. Up to this point, he's been using the word having. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But now he changes the word. Above all, he says, taking, not having, taking the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the first three parts of the armor are those that are attached, that are fixed to the body by fastening. You fasten on the girdle, the belt. And you fasten on the breastplate. And you lace up, so to speak. You fasten on the sandals. This armor is all firmly fixed to the body. But with the next set, with the next three pieces, it's all different. They are something that is separate from the body. You take them and you use them. So the idea here is, because you are taking and using them, the idea is that of activity. The soldier, you know, can be sitting down in his barracks and resting, and he still has on his sandals. He still has on his breastplate. He still has on his girdle, his belt. He's put off his helmet, he's put off his sword, and the shield has been put down. Unless there is a battle cry, an alarm that sounded, then he immediately reaches for the helmet, puts it on, grabs his shield, right, and heads out to battle. The picture here, therefore, is of actual fighting. You don't have the shield and the sword in your hand or your helmet when you're resting. But when it's time for action, those are the pieces you must take. As we look at the shield of faith, there are a couple of things I need to point out about the Roman soldiers' shield of faith. There were actually two kinds of shields used by the Roman soldier. One was small and round, and it was used in close combat, close quarters, hand to hand. The other one was very large, made of wood and about 4 feet in length and about 2.5 feet wide. It was designed to cover and protect most of the body. That is the Greek word that Paul is using here for the shield. Not the small one, but the big one. Oh, yay, yay, like this. Still more important is the fact that this shield had a fireproof lining on the face of it. Whether it was made of leather or metal or a combination thereof, because the commentators are all divided on that, that's not the point. The fact is that it required a fireproof lining to protect the soldier. Now, why would that be? Because in those days of ancient warfare, the enemy would use a special tactic in their battle. You might say it was like would they call them, the sorties that were flown during the Gulf War? In this case, the missiles were very pointed darts, arrows, and around these darts they wound a substance that was combustible. And so when the soldiers would come attacking, they would light those things, and from every possible direction, they would come this whoosh, missiles flaming. And what they needed to do was immediately get up the shield. Stand man to man and get up the shield. That's the imagery that Paul is here using in this chapter. The shield of faith. Of course, if the darts penetrated, it would burst into flames and do a lot of havoc to the enemy. It was their way of knocking out as many soldiers as possible before the mass attack of troops would take place. So what does all that have to say to us? What's the spiritual application of that truth? What's Paul getting at here? I told you, we're born warriors. Because we are born warriors, we have no choice in the matter. Our lifetime is going to be one where we are under constant assault from the enemy. What about the shield of faith? I want you to note firstly the necessity of this shield. The necessity of the shield of faith. First, note with me the fact of Satan's fiery dart. With all taking, verse 16, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, Paul, you know, pretty much makes it as plain as it's ever going to get. He is telling us here in this text that we must be prepared. Not only for this general warfare that we're going to have with the devil all our days, but we must be prepared for attacks and for assaults from Satan that are, and here's how he's describing them, as fiery darts, fierce in their nature, that's the point, vicious, overwhelming. In addition to Paul mentions his wiles, back up in verse 11, his tricks, his subtleties, his deceits, his craftiness. The devil uses these fiery darts because they are very destructive, because they wreak so much havoc. Many of the most eminent of God's saints, if you read their biographies, have described these attacks of the devil in detail. And the two most outstanding examples you'll read about is that of Martin Luther and John Bunyan. No two writers have ever dealt more specifically or clearly with this particular aspect of the Christian's life and the Christian warfare than those two men. And funny enough, up till about, I don't know, I'm guessing 50 years ago, 60 years ago, the majority of Christians had heard the story of Luther and his inkpot at Wartburg Chapel. And so I'm told, I've never been there, but the stain is still on the wall. Where the devil was trying, he's translating the scriptures into the German language for the people, and he felt very real the power of the devil, and took the inkpot one day and just threw it, broke against the wall. I say, up until 50 or 60 years ago, most Christians knew about that. But what of our experiences? Do we not all know something of the fiery darts of the devil? Do we not all know something of what it is to find thoughts, evil thoughts, coming into our minds? Have we not experienced blasphemous thoughts coming into our minds that actually scare us to death that we've had them? We need to see this as nothing more and nothing less than the fiery darts of the devil, a fact that he wants to keep from us. He wants us to believe that these thoughts come from our own hearts, because he wants us to conclude that we must be very evil persons and that we're not really Christians at all, because real Christians wouldn't have thoughts like that. Have you not found that when you are engaged in prayer or you're trying to pray, all these darts just come at you? There you are trying to put your heart and your thoughts upon the Lord or on worship and praise, and you seem to be filled with all these distracting thoughts at least, and even these evil thoughts and notions and ideas. Or perhaps you're just trying to read the Bible, seriously sit down and spend some time reading and studying the Scriptures. You seem to have no problem reading the magazine or reading the newspaper. But when you start reading your Bible, thoughts and ideas come from all kinds and all different directions, and you don't seem to have the ability to concentrate. Why is that? Where do they come from? They're just part of the devil's arsenal. That's part of his assault. He doesn't want you making your petitions. He doesn't want you advancing in prayer. He wants to keep you right where you are. You know, all right, so you don't go backward, but let's just keep them right where they are. No advancing, no growth, no growth in prayer. He doesn't want you agonizing. He doesn't want you weeping before the throne of God. He doesn't want you lamenting and confessing in brokenness over your sin. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to know the Bible. He knows it's the sword. He knows he has no answer to it. Christ bested him 3 times in the wilderness with purely the Word of God. He knows he can't beat it. So along come the fiery darts. I turn to the fluctuation of Satan's attacks with fiery darts, the fluctuation. I mean by fluctuation that there are times and seasons when the devil is unusually active with his fiery darts. And we need to learn that. We need to be aware of that truth. There's like cycles. You never know what a day is going to bring forth. The fact that you may have had a wonderful day yesterday, or a wonderful day today in the house of God, a wonderful day in time and prayer and nearness to Christ, and a day of victory over sin in your life, does not guarantee that all will be well tomorrow. Tomorrow may be the very day that the devil will suddenly hurl fiery darts at you from every direction, and you will wonder what in the world has happened. What is going on? These occurrences may be for a day. They may be for a week. They may be for a month. It seems like there is no let up whatsoever. And these occurrences can definitely be defined as satanic attacks. I mean satanic attacks. I'm contrasting that with the mentality, the devil made me do it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real satanic attack. I remember years ago in Malvern when John Greer was still the minister, we were talking on the phone about difficulties that were arising in the work, like out of nowhere. I remember him saying, "John, this is the attack of the devil." There were homes, numerous homes that were in trouble, and all kinds of trouble on a scale he had not seen. Out of nowhere, Satan was attacking. That's why there's a need for a shield of faith. He does this. And we don't want to miss it. I'm not saying you go looking for a demon behind every bush, but there probably is one. We have got to be aware that Satan has times and seasons. There are fluctuations in his methodology, and one of those fluctuations entails him attacking fiercely with his fiery darts. And if we don't know that, we come to some wrong conclusions about what's going on in our lives or what's going on in our church. There are times when the enemy concentrates on individual Christians. or on individual churches. And he does his utmost to destroy, because he is the destroyer. He is Apollyon. That's his name. He does his utmost to destroy the individual Christian, to destroy his peace, to destroy his joy, to destroy his usefulness, to destroy his assurance, to destroy his testimony. The same thing with the church. He wants to destroy any and every gospel witness. And he will attack. Doesn't care who he uses or what's done. He could care less. He will send his fiery darts. You know, there's been many a work of God that's been destroyed because Satan, for example, used a tongue that was set on fire of hell. It was a fiery dart. And it brought discord and division among the Lord's people. Just a little tongue. I want to look in the third place at the form of these fiery darts. The form of them. First, sometimes it's what I'm going to call fiery each time. Fiery thoughts. I've alluded to those just a moment ago. Satan, some of these thoughts. But you know, this battle for all of us, the vast majority of it is in the mind. It's what we think. It's what goes on up here and in here. Satan hurls, here's one of his favorite darts, doubts. Doubts. Doubts about your salvation. Doubts about the will of God. Doubts about your future. Doubts about your present. Doubts about people. Doubts, doubts, doubts. Some of the greatest saints have been plagued from time to time by horrible doubts, not the least of which were John Bunyan and John Knox. John Knox, on his deathbed, only hours from his death, had this tremendous battle with doubts of whether or not he was saved. He's about to die. It'll sound sadistic on my part, but I was thrilled many, many years ago to read the introduction to one of Spurgeon's sermons, and he was telling his congregation yesterday, I was wondering if I had any interest in God or not. This was at the end of his ministry. He's telling his people that. Yesterday in my study, I had serious wonderings if I had any portion in Christ. It was a fiery dart of the devil. Bunyan and Knox and Spurgeon would do their best to drive them out, these thoughts, but still they came and kept coming again and again in their mind. And what the devil hopes will happen is that the saint under this kind of attack will assume that they are his own thoughts, that they actually come from within, that they're not the devil's thoughts at all. He's not the one planting those thoughts in your mind. You're the one coming up with those thoughts and begin, therefore, to doubt. Well, am I a Christian at all? It's a strange, strange, strange thing that he does. Putting a question mark continually over divine certainty. If thou be the Son of God, he tells Jesus Christ on the cross, come down. If you be the Son of God. You talk about fiery darts that were hurled at Christ. He's groaning in agony. His Father has actually forsaken him. And you hear those rebels at the foot of the cross saying, if you are the Son of God. He doesn't bother those who aren't sons of God. Doesn't trouble them. He just troubles those who are. And that's why Spurgeon said, I doubt the man who's never doubted. Or sometimes the devil will hurl words and phrases and oaths and yes, even horrible language will... Shh. You ever had it happen? Horrible language. You would never utter it. I'll be honest, folks. I've been afraid sometimes. It's going to happen in the pulpit. Just nowhere. Now, I had a bad past. I had a filthy mouth. But that's long gone from me. I do not advocate what the boy's name, I forget his name, the cussing preacher. He's no problem with cussing from the pulpit. Not me. The point is that none of these things arise from the believer himself. They arise from the devil who is trying to shake the believer, who is trying to confuse him and trying to persuade him that he's not a Christian, that he's never been a Christian. Because he wants destruction. He does not want Christians full of the assurance of faith. He doesn't want you being confident that you're a child of God. He doesn't want you assured that heaven is your home. He doesn't want you believing with all of your heart that your sins have been all forgiven by God, that you're His child, that He loves you forever. He doesn't want that. Because that's His defeat. That's your boldness. Not only fiery thoughts, but fiery imaginations. Oh, our imagination. There is nothing the devil cannot do in this respect. We are, as he says back in verse 11, we are confronted by his wiles, his tricks. And he seems to have an endlessness in his ingenuity. He can conjure up a scene in our imagination. He can depict events. He can paint things very vividly and make you believe that what you're imagining is as real as the earth upon which you're standing. But it's only your imagination. You have imagined the entire thing. It's not real, but he's made it to appear real. He does the same thing in the realm of desires, and passions, and lusts, inflaming, inciting, and rousing them with tremendous heat, fiery, red-hot imaginations. Temptation to sin is the lot of every Christian, and you must be ready for it. You must be ready to stand in the evil day. The evil day. You must be ready to raise that shield of faith at any moment. Then, of course, there are what you all know quite well, fiery trials. They are not the normal trials of life. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit referred to them as fiery trials. They put the believer in, right in, smack in the middle of the fire. You know, Satan hurled his fiery darts of trials at Job one day. Can't imagine that. That was really a tremendous attack of the devil upon Job. He brought, through his wiles, through his assaults, he brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a very real fiery trial. He came to the lives of Christians in the early church and he put them through fiery trials at the stake. And the day is not that far off when the people of God will begin to ask the question again, do our enemies intend to kill us? Are they going to take everything from us? Are they going to take our children? They're going to put our pastor in jail because he preaches against sodomy. Or it could be in the fiery trials. It's about your wife, your children, your church, and even the whole cause of Christ. And Paul's teaching here is that there is only one way, there is only one way to deal with those attacks, and that is to take up and use the shield of faith. That is it. That is it. That brings me in the second place and the final place tonight to the nature of the shield of faith. The nature of it. The shield of faith obviously receives the blows, if I could put it like that, that were intended for the Lord's people. The fiery darts are hurled at you. Notice this. Paul does not suggest for a moment that you stick your chest out and let the breastplate of righteousness deal with the fiery darts. He says, take the shield of faith, which is specifically designed to deal with the fiery darts. Faith alone enables you, enables me to deal with, to defend ourselves, to defend our home, to defend our church, to defend the cause of Christ against the fiery darts of the devil in his satanic attack. We have got to use the shield of faith. Isn't that what John said in his first epistle? This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. This is the victory. What is this faith that Paul's talking about here? The shield of faith. This taking the shield of faith here means the ability to quickly apply what we believe about God and what we believe about His Word to repel anything the devil throws at us. Because that's what the soldier had to do. Quickly get the shield up. Here come the darts. It's not merely intellectual belief or theory. Of course, faith includes what you believe, but faith never stops at man's intellectual assent to some truth. Faith is always practical. Favorite words of old Talmage Spence, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Doctrine and practice of doctrine. There's always an element of activity about faith. Always. Oh, faith is not just believing something, truth in your head. There's always this element of activity. That's why James said, I said this morning, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, he told the diaspora. So we define the shield of faith as meaning this quick application of what we believe to everything the devil hurls at us. But how does faith act as our shield? Because that's what he's saying here, the shield of faith. Our faith is acting as a shield. How does that work? Well, the answer is really simple. Faith always directs us, always leads us, always points us to its object. And the object of faith is not faith. The object of faith is Christ. Faith always does that. I mean, you take those that palsied man who couldn't get to Christ because he was there, and four men. Every time you find it, when there's faith in operation in the Gospels and there's some healing that's got to be done, faith keeps taking them to Christ. That woman with the issue of blood, she had faith. And she made her way to Christ to touch the hem of His garment. Faith was active. It did something. See, there are people who try to work up faith. And they'll never succeed. That attempt to work up faith is nothing more than mental gymnastics. It is mental gymnastics. Faith is a grace of God the Spirit. It's the actual power. It's the power of God in the life. We are not told to work up faith or put our faith in faith. Faith never points to itself, and faith never protects a man in and of itself. Faith always brings you to its object, and in that way it makes us strong. It enables us, through simple faith in Christ, I'll tell you more about that in a moment, but through simple faith in Christ, it enables us Do I want to say it like that? Yeah, I'll say it like that. It enables us to deal with, to conquer, to overcome the devil when he attacks us with his fiery darts. All those things we were talking about a few moments ago. It takes us taking the shield of faith. It takes us putting faith into exercise. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn for you here. Just Romans 4, verse 18. Referring to Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Faith pointed Abraham to God. And that is what faith always does. It never points to itself. It points us to God. It points us to our Creator. It points us to our Redeemer. Always pointing upward, not inward. If it's doing that to you, it's not faith. It takes you outside yourself. It takes you away from yourself. In Hebrews 11, we're told of the great heroes of the faith that out of weakness were made strong. How were they made strong? They were weak. Just like you and me, they were weak. How were they made strong? They were made strong by faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in God and faith in His Word and faith in His promises. They believed Him. They believed Him. And I say it reverently, they used God. They used His Word. They, like Abraham, they believed that God was able to do what He promised He would do. Faith never turns in upon itself. So therefore, you don't want to be found looking at yourself and trying to cultivate faith in yourself. You know, America is known for her self-reliant spirit. That's sad. The child of God, if you're going to deal with the fiery darts of the devil, you want no self-reliance. You don't want to depend upon your intellect, upon your spiritual prowess, upon your knowledge of God's Word, just your knowledge. It's not self-reliance. It's reliance on Christ. And you rely on Christ because faith has convinced you that you are weak. You are weak as water. As I was reading this afternoon, we have no legs to run to Christ. We have no arms to embrace Christ. We have no lips to kiss Christ. He must do that. He must run to us. He must embrace us. He must kiss us. And faith believes that. Faith points us to God and points us to His character. Faith points us to His promises, and the Bible is full of them. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to be able to stand, and having done all to stand, and to quench those satanic attacks upon your home, upon your own heart, you're going to have to be able to raise the shield of faith in the promises of God's Word. Must believe what is written. It doesn't matter how loud Satan is shouting. It doesn't matter how loud people are shouting at you. It doesn't matter if the best meaning Christian is telling you otherwise. You've got to say, I am going to believe what God has promised me. I am going to believe it. I don't care what all these fiery trials are saying. I don't care what the fiery thoughts, imaginations. I'm going to come back and I'm going to stake my life and my soul and my circumstances upon what God has made very clear to me in His Word. And that's raising the shield of faith. But you know what? It's a tragedy in the church today. There's dust on the Bibles of God's people. There's dust on them. Through lack of use. We ought not be surprised when we are ready to cave in and be overwhelmed when we don't know how to raise the shield of faith because we don't know the promises. because we don't know the Word. Faith not only brings, this is part of raising the shield of faith, faith not only brings us to God, to His promises, but it really does bring us to trust in His power. When the enemy hurls this barrage of his fiery darts and you feel very weak and frail, and you are tempted to believe that they're going to defeat you, at that point in time you must believe there's one far stronger than you, and to Him you must look. And upon His strong, strong arm, you must lean. You must rest. And confess, I have no might against this company. I have no might against these fiery darts. They are going to vanquish me. Oh God, if You do not come in and defend me and enable me to believe. And as He promised, call unto Me. And I will answer thee. You don't believe that? You're not going to call. You're not going to pray. If you do, you won't pray with expectation. You'll conclude it's all over. It's all over. It's all over. I'm vanquished. But faith points you away from your weakness to the power of the Almighty. Abraham's case in point, God promised him something. A boy. It's a long time. And there was Abraham after that war with the kings and delivering his nephew Lot. He's full of fear. When I read between the lines, I pick up that Abraham is shaking, wavering. And the question that the devil would attack him with at this, and you and I as well, what is the point of it all? What is the point of it all? Now let me tell you something. When you start talking like that, when you start using that language, you can know right then and well it is not from the Lord. That's not God talking. What is the point of it all? God's blessing? The devil came along and said, He hasn't given you an heir. You have no one to carry on the line. What's the use of all these great promises if you don't have a son? God said to him, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is our shield and His power is endless and His power is eternal. God is our shield. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's what the Scripture says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. There's the shield. The name of the Lord, the revelation of Jehovah, that's our shield. Who He is and what He has taught us and what He has revealed to us about Himself, that's our shield. That's what we must believe through thick and thin, through all the fiery attacks of the devil, no matter how fierce it gets. You've got to raise the shield of faith. As I said, this battle really that I'm talking about is in our minds. It's what we think on. This faith brings us into the realm of Christ. The grand object of all our trust, all our faith, all our dependence. It still comes, and it is so pertinent to those Hebrew Christians who are going through awful, awful times. The one thing Paul said to them, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the completer of your faith. Look away from those trials. Look away from the fiery darts and get your eyes upon Christ.
Get your eyes upon Him. Because the devil is a liar. He's just a flat-out liar. He'll try to convince you that a bold-faced, bare lie that completely contradicts the Word of God is the truth. Convince you of it.
Remember that taking the shield of faith
is taking Christ Himself.
The hand of faith is what we're talking about. Laying hold of Jesus. Laying hold of His truth. Remember that in His life, the devil threw his best fiery darts at the Master. And Christ quenched them all. Remember the cross. At His weakest moment. And that was the cross. At His weakest moment, Christ was destroying the devil. At His weakest. Remember that you don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He is touched. He's the sympathizing Jesus. Lay hold of Christ and hold Him for all you're worth. Believe Him. Believe His Word. And you say, let Christ be true, and every devil, every man a liar. Thereby you'll raise the shield of faith, and you'll quench the fiery darts of the devil. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast called us to war. We admit, Lord, that there's been many a time when we've been weary in the battle. Thou dost know there have been times when we have been convinced that defeat is certain. But we thank Thee that we can stand here tonight and testify, each one of Thy children, that Thou hast been all that Thou hast promised to be to us. We thank Thee that Thou art the one who has declared in Thy Word that Thou art our shield. Lord, make us knowledgeable of the wiles of the devil. Teach us, Lord, to lift the shield of faith against the fiery darts, those satanic attacks that come so fiercely. Oh, Lord, we pray tonight for grace to simply believe what is written. To lean upon our Savior. And our God, we pray tonight for the grace to take with us out of this classroom the theory and to put it tomorrow into practice and the next day and the next day. Unite as never before in our hearts orthodoxy and orthopraxy. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen.